Are you in or are you out? Are you in with the cool kids or are you on the outside looking in? With all due respect for our amazing students at University Church, these are the questions that we hoped and prayed we left behind in middle school. Yes? I remember our daughter. You do know that I tell my kids when I talk about them in sermons, you know that I ask them, right? So I texted her and said, I'm going to talk about you this morning. And she said, whatever, Dad. That's informed consent, right? So our daughter, she got caught up in the push and pull of this in-group in upper elementary. This city was precocious. They started early, this place where we lived years ago. They were steeped in, you are either in because you have lived here for 4 or 5 generations, or you are on the outside, way on the outside. So Lauren managed to get one of the cool kids to come to her birthday party. But she was cool. And she didn't stay for the whole birthday party and for the sleepover. She went home early because that's what you do when you're cool, right? I guess. I mean, I don't know exactly how these things work. So the young girl's mom called us about 11 o'clock at night and said that her daughter was in tears and wanted to come back to the party. And Linda and I, because we are pastors, we refrained from high-fiving each other over what seemed like a minor victory over the in-group system. You know, when I've asked students, what are you most excited about as you head off to college? I hear about their hopes and their dreams, but I also commonly hear this. It will be so great to get away from all the cliques at high school and start over again. Oh, I wish it were that simple. It seems that there is a deep place in us that just loves to divide up into the ones who were in and then everyone else who is not. Need I mention the dreams that we celebrate on July 4th? Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, which have now changed to give me just the ones who look like me and give me just a few of them, but not all those others. My friends, if there's any meaning at all to the story that we heard this morning about the woman hemorrhaging for 12 years, it is that the in-group is out. The in-group is out. The barriers of Jesus' day, that line between those who have it all together, those who are on the path to righteousness, and then the vast hordes who are not, those barriers come tumbling down in his ministry and among his followers. And so the good news that we struggle at times to hear and to proclaim and to live out of is that we are all in the in-group. Amen? The story that we read in Mark today is really two stories. Did you catch that? Two stories in one. The story that we're focusing on, the healing of the woman who has the bleeding disorder, is sandwiched between another story about a healing of the daughter of Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, one of the elite in town, one of the 1%. It's a technique that Mark uses in his gospel to get us to pay close attention to these stories. It's as if the story comes with a title, even though none of them come with titles. Pay attention. This is what the Jesus movement is all about. This story, right here, flashing lights, bold. So Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house, and a nameless woman emerges from the crowd. She suffered from hemorrhages for years. We have no idea what it is, lots of medical speculation. She's been under the care of the best physicians that a denarius could buy. She spent her life savings on medical care, all to no avail. Mark spares nothing in describing how truly desperate is this woman's situation. She's not just in physical distress, though. She's alienated from her community, right? From her friends, from her family, because of the conventions of the day, the ins and outs of the day, those who are pure, and then the vast hordes who are not. And so this woman's constant flow of blood made her impure. Others would have avoided contact with her or with her clothing, even with places where she sits and eats. So this woman has reached out to those who have power in the systems of the day, and they have failed her to the point that she has now defined by her illness. She is what? The hemorrhaging woman. This should be the end for her. But it isn't. She acts. She takes matters into her own hands. She's heard about Jesus and she seeks him out. Understand, friends, that when she pushes through that crowd to touch Jesus, to seek healing, her very presence there is an act of civil disobedience. Are you with me on this? Her reach through that crowd to touch his cloak is a protest against the ordering of the day, against those barriers of that time. This woman persists. And because of her rebellious reach, she breaks down those barriers separating people. The barriers, ironically, that separate her from Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, who I presume is standing right there with the crowd witnessing the whole thing. And she is healed because of her rebellious reach. She claims herself. She claims her humanity, and she's affirmed by Jesus in words that are rarely used in the Gospels. Daughter, he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction. For me, this woman also embraces a counter-narrative. Because the narrative that is in my ears most days is this: what you do doesn't matter. You are just one person. Oh, you're going to a rally about immigration? Yeah, good luck. You're up against principalities and powers that are so much larger than you are. What can you, one person, even with some of your friends, what can you possibly do? The woman in our story will have none of this. She acts. Even though Jesus is obviously on a mission with important people, she interrupts that mission with her reach, and she claims her dignity. It's easy, I think, for us to fall into thinking that what we do can't possibly make a difference because we are enmeshed in what some people have called a conspiracy of detachment, a conspiracy of detachment, which means that most of us are detached from many of the experiences that other people have of injustice. If we do nothing, for example, for folks who are crossing the border, for families who are being separated, if we do nothing about that, our lives, the lives of our friends and family, will be unaffected. A conspiracy of detachment. It's easy to fall into thinking that what I do can't possibly make a difference against these large injustices in the world until I remember who I am in Christ. I am in solidarity with the one who identified himself with the tired and the poor and the huddled masses, right? And therefore, I must use every resource of my privilege because their fears are my fears. Their struggles are my struggles. Their dreams are my dreams because we are together in Christ. Amen? The folks who are pictured on the front cover of the bulletin, you can take a look at it if you want. Did you get many of them? Well, we put some folks who maybe are just not part of our common vocabulary on the front there. But these are folks who had that persistent, rebellious reach. And so I'm just going to mention two of them, the two right at the end. Nanny Helen Burroughs. You can read about her on Wikipedia, she or wherever. She reshaped education for black women and girls. And then Nellie Bly, the last one, whose undercover work in a woman's asylum brought lasting institutional reform in mental health. So when we fall into thinking that we can't make a difference, we remember that we are one in Christ, and we remember also, and we tell these stories about these bold boundary breakers who apparently were unfamiliar with the words, "You can't make a difference." Like the story of Luann Smoot of Tyler, Texas. Anyone from Tyler? Anyone grew up in Tyler, Texas or East Texas? She's written a book about coming out at the ripe old age of 60. Coming out in the Southern Baptist Church in East Texas. For decades, Smoot hid who she really was from everyone. And then one Sunday morning, she was visiting with a woman after Sunday school. The woman was describing her son, and for some reason, Smoot says she felt led by God to ask something that you never ask in East Texas in a Baptist church out loud. "Is your son gay?" The woman hesitated. She said, "Yes, but that's just the way God made him. And God loves him just the way he is, and we should too." Amen. That was Smith's rebellious reach into healing. Soon after that conversation, she came out. Several years later, she married the love of her life, Brenda. She considered leaving the Baptist church. I love this part. She considered leaving the Baptist church, but decided to stay and sit up front every Sunday to give witness to what it means to be a loving same-sex couple. Amen? My hope and prayer, friends, my hope and prayer for all of us is that the story of the woman, let's say the woman healed by Jesus, that it will continue to inspire all of us to reach for that moral high ground. Because God knows it's so much easier to be dragged somewhere else these days, right? That story will continue to inspire us through word and deed and to say that we are all in. Thanks be to God. Amen.